Father, we thank you once again for this meeting tonight with you. And we pray that you will cleanse us thoroughly by your precious blood and by the ashes of the red heifer. And we pray that your living word will shine into our heart. We love your living word. We need your word. And we pray that your kingdom will be fully and strongly established within our heart. Amen. Not for our sake, but for your sake, for your glory, that your will be fulfilled on this earth, and your name will be glorified. Amen. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. I appreciate the fellowship from the brothers this morning. Firstly, what our brother shared concerning the kingdom, the key word is obedience. This is really a key word. What Satan did, deceiving Adam and Eve, is to bring them into disobedience to the will of the Father, the will of God. You remember how many commandments did God give Adam, what Mu Chang shared in the last conference? One. Is one too many? Can you fulfill one commandment? You hope so. Well, Adam failed. Adam failed. And the failing is not just he was deceived. The main point, like Paul, what Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 5, through one man, what? Disobedience. Sin entered. So you have to realize that the reason why sin entered is because of disobedience. We always want to blame the devil, the snake. We blame the snake, the serpent. Oh, it's because the serpent deceived Adam. But actually, it is not just the deception through the serpent, it is Adam's disobedience to God. So through one man's disobedience, sin entered. And what followed? Death. So the most important point there is, and the lesson that we need to learn is not, oh, okay, watch out, don't be deceived. And this is what we tell people, right? Be careful and don't be deceived. But why was the serpent successful? It's because on the other side, the other end, on Adam's end, it was disobedience. God's word and God's command, out of love, actually, to Adam is, don't eat that tree. But Adam didn't obey. So whose fault was it? The devil? You're going to blame the devil? Of course, he was also to blame. I'm not saying that he was not to blame. He's called a deceiver of the whole world. He's a professional liar. That's his business. But then, if Adam were obedient, and Eve, if they both were obedient, nothing would have happened. So Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, it was through one man's disobedience. And if we take a look at the life of our Lord Jesus in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, what did the Lord exercise and train himself as a man? What did he learn? Obedience. He learned obedience. I thought he should learn the scriptures. Tell me, what did you learn when you read a Bible? What do you want to learn when you read a Bible? Why do you read a Bible? You want to learn something, right? You want to understand, what does it mean? Many of the questions I receive throughout the years is, what does it mean? How do you understand this by this verse and that thing? And even in my own self, when I was young and reading the Bible and I was so light, I was so happy. But so what if I see? And I saw. The question is, what happened after that? Exactly. Was I obedient to the Word of God? Or was it just knowledge? Right. The Lord Jesus, as a man on this earth, he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He suffered so much because every suffering there is a trial. Even your flesh tempting you, trying to pull you the other direction. We blame ourselves for being weak. Oh, I'm so weak. But it's not just weakness, it's disobedient. Disobedience is a nicer word to say than rebellion. What is the difference between disobedience and rebellion? If God told you not to do this, and you say, I'm so weak, I cannot obey. And you blame it on the weakness. But you didn't see that that weakness came from disobedience. And disobedience is rebellion. And you remember the story of King Saul. He lost his kingship. The Lord took away his kingship. What happened? What did he do? Not just disobeyed. What did Samuel say to him? Rebellion. Disobedience doesn't sound as bad as rebellion, right? So what would you say? Disobedience or rebellion? It's the same, actually. It's the same. Rebellion. And what is Samuel told? Tell Saul? Rebellion is as witchcraft. He didn't say rebellion is witchcraft. It would be very different to say, rebellion is witchcraft. No, that Saul wasn't a witch. He was not practicing witchcraft. But the word says rebellion is as witchcraft, meaning to say witchcraft is a terrible thing to do. It's forbidden by God. Anyone who did that will be cut off from the people. You cannot even go to them or have anything to do with them. It's a serious thing, a serious, serious offense. And this is what Samuel was telling Saul. Rebellion is as bad or as serious an offense against God as witchcraft. So which is worse, rebellion or witchcraft? It's the same. It's serious. It's very serious. One question from someone, I'm not sure I addressed that question. The question was, why is rebellion witchcraft? Well, Samuel didn't say rebellion is witchcraft. He used the word as witchcraft. Saul was not practicing witchcraft. But he was disobedient. He disobeyed God's word. He disobeyed God's word. So it is a very serious offense. It cost him what? His kingship. And how many times, and oftentimes, Paul talked about disobedient, and that we have to obey our obedience as obedient children. We have to be obedient. And Paul says, if your obedience is fulfilled, then the Lord would judge the disobedience of the nations. But if we as God's people are just as disobedient, what's going to happen? Right. And those who believe in the gospel is also the same as obedient to the word of God. So faith is also defined as an obedience to God. So the matter of the kingdom, as our brother shared this morning, right, it shows us, with regard to the kingdom, obedience is very important. And whether Paul write concerning the children. Children, love your parents. What? Oh, love is better. No. Children, obey. Because if you have never learned to obey, not with gnashing of teeth. Oh, okay, I'll do it. That is not quite obedience. Right. But to obey with your heart, because you love your parents. If you don't learn it right now, cannot even obey the parents, how can you obey God? This is why one of the commandments is what? Honor your father and your mother. Right. How do you honor? Buy gifts for your parents? The best way to honor your parents is to obey them. Is to obey your parents. If you learn to do that, then it'll be easier for you to obey God, to obey His word. So this word, obedience, I hope through the fellowship this morning will be written and inscribed in our heart. It's a key word concerning the matter of the kingdom. The kingdom is not just strength, ruling. Of course it is. But you have to rule with obedience to God. You cannot rule according to your own self and desire, but you rule according to the commandment of God. Now you tell me in the army, what is the most important thing in the army? Have you been trained in the army, any one of you? Oh, J1. Ah, yeah, of course I remember that. You told me that, right? Up north. What is the most important thing, being a soldier in the army? Can you imagine if the soldiers don't obey what a captain says, or a sergeant said, or what a general says? Are you going to win the battle? Are you going to win a war? Everybody's fighting in his own way. No. You cannot. Because it's a matter of the kingdom. It's a warfare. You want to defeat the enemy? Right, as the army of the Lord, we need to obey our captain, the captain of our salvation. A key word, learn obedience. We have to learn obedience. This is a very important word there. If we are for the kingdom. Right. And that's why tonight I want to start fellowshipping with you. Since we are in the kingdom of God, and God desires to have a kingdom of priests. As a kingdom, there should be what? The law, the constitution. Constitution is just a law. A kingdom without the law is not possible. Definitely not possible. Right, the Chinese says, in a family, there's a family law. Right? Don't you have a rule in your family? Or anything goes? I hope not. Even Mercedes have to learn the law. Right? Who was the trainer there in the house training Mercedes? Elizabeth, right? Oh, Mercedes listens to you, right? At least among the three children, Mercedes listens to you. That's my understanding. Am I right? No? He listens to you too? Yeah, he listens to you. She listens to you too? That's good. That means there is a law even for Mercedes. Sit. Right? Down. Let's go down. Stay. Oh, my goodness. Can you imagine if Mercedes doesn't listen to you? When you say sit, he just jump and jump on you. I think Mercedes won't get his meal that evening. The law is necessary even to a little dog. Unless it's a wild dog. God's kingdom should have the highest standard of law. He is the righteous. He is the most righteous. A king is a righteous king. It's written all over there in the Old Testament already. Right? His throne is forever, and the scepter of his throne is a scepter of righteousness. Not only he loves righteousness, but he hates lawlessness. Do you? Right. Or do we excuse ourselves? Right. So, for every kingdom, there is a rule, a law. Can you imagine driving here in the U.S. without a driving law? Do you have a driving law in Canada?
Many people don't follow it.
Oh, that's why you have accidents sometimes, right? In the Philippines, there's a law, but nobody follows. One time I saw there is even a law of don't drive on the other side. Obviously, because a lot of people are doing that. If there's a traffic, they just go to the other side. One time we were in Windsor, right, many years ago, and we were in the plaza right there. Goodness, you have cars running from all direction and bicycle going from all direction. It was very scary. And the brother was driving that car. He just got a new car, and he's an older gentleman, a brother, and just got his license. And we were driving, sitting in that car, right? Huh? 3 days, he says, right. And we were in the car. Goodness, huh? It was really scary. It was really, really scary. If people don't follow the law, perhaps there was not even a law there at that time. Right. I don't know about today, but it was at that time. So in everything there is a law. How come in a church life we don't want to have any law? We are free. We say, oh, the grace of the Lord has called us and made us free, set us free, right? No, that's not a freedom. It's freedom from sin. You're set free from the law of sin and death. Right. So, may the Lord open our eyes to see that in every kingdom, including the heavenly kingdom, there is a law. This is why immediately after coming out of Egypt, right, when they first stop, the important stop was in Mount Sinai. Was it because they want to rest there? Making a stop to rest? No. Before they go on further, and you have so many people there, can you imagine? How many people came out of Egypt? Huh? Yeah, a couple of million people. Without law. Goodness. Even, we don't have a couple of million people here. We already have the law, right? If not, it's going to be confusion. So they stop there. What for? Because before they go on, God gave them the law. The law was given by Moses. Now, Moses didn't make the law. But it was given to them by Moses. Right, Mo? Okay. Don't give your own law in the church, right? God sent Moses to go up there, spending 40 days there in Mount Sinai. God gave him the law and all the ordinances, telling him what to do. And this is why Moses was called the most faithful, because Moses carried out exactly what God told him to do. And eventually he became a type of Christ being faithful, according to Hebrews chapter 3. Moses was faithful as a servant over God's house, but Jesus Christ, a son over God's house, is even more faithful, whose house we are. So, do you love the law? You know, I've met so many Christians in the past years that says, we don't need the law today, that's the old covenant. So no law, so what? What now? Everybody can do whatever they want? That's why you have so many divisions today, because everybody's doing whatever they think is right. But we don't realize that it's lawless. Yeah. So, the first thing God did that is very important, and we all need to see this, God gave them the law. God gave them the law, because without the law, how are you going to regulate and help, firstly, this 2 million people in the wilderness? You think they can do it without the law? But let me tell you, even with the law, they didn't do it. Like our brother shared this morning, they said, we will do it. Okay, we will do it. It's very easy to say that. But they didn't do it. Because they didn't have the life. It was in the old covenant days. So God has to deal with them quite strongly through the law, because if God didn't deal with them through the law, if there is no judgment, and if you don't get a ticket, you have to pay how much in Canada?
It depends how fast you go.
Oh.
If you go over 50 kilometers, you lose your license and the car gets taken away for a month.
Wow. Is that a good law?
Yeah.
It works, right? It works. If it's just a law and no penalty, then who's going to keep it? So in the old covenant days, the law was very important. The problem is God's people could not keep the law because of the flesh. Romans chapter 8 tells us. The law didn't work because of the weakness of the flesh. This is a big problem. We know we shouldn't do it, but we still go ahead and did it. Right. So, but the law is still important. God did not abolish the law. Even Paul says, no, we do not abolish the law, we fulfilled it. But in the new covenant days, now we have this divine life. We're born again, and the life of Christ came into us. Christ is now our life. And this wonderful life is the life that keeps the law. Let us read Romans chapter 8. If we can, let's all read it up. Computer. You read it for us. Romans chapter 8. No. Romans chapter 8 concerning the law. What the law could not do, in that it is what? Weak. Because of the flesh. Continue to read it, brother. God did it. By what? Giving you punishment. Okay, read it loudly, please, to everybody. I'm sorry, I just don't know how come this. Lord Jesus. Amazing. I just don't know. Oh, there it goes. Romans chapter 8. Yeah. For what the law could not do. Verse 3. In that he was weak through the flesh, God did it. Firstly, by sending his own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin, only in the likeness. In an account of sin, that means because of the sin, that means to deal with sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. In his human life, he condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who now have a different way to walk in our life, who do not walk according to the flesh, but now according to the Spirit. What happened? Okay. Yeah. So now in the new covenant, praise the Lord, God sent his Son not just to save us, to forgive us all of our sins, but his life coming into us to enable us also to fulfill the law. With the life of Christ within us, fulfilling the law is just like that. Because it's the life of Christ, a life that is righteous, a life that hates lawlessness, a life that overcomes all the temptations, a victorious life. Amen. The Lord was victorious. He was tempted in every way like we are, and yet without sin. He was obedient to the cross of death, the death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2. The Lord Jesus was obedient all the way to the cross. Since he was born as a man on this earth, since even he was a child, at the age of 12, he was caring, right, for his father's business. And all the time, he was one with the Father. All the time obedient to the Father's will, in spite of all the challenges, all the pressure, all the difficulties, all the enemies they're trying to cause him to fall. The Lord overcame. He fulfilled the law. And now this life is in us today. So we have no excuse. Do you have an excuse? Do you have the life of Christ in you? Amen, Stefan. Praise the Lord. What does it do in you? How? To make you and me and all of us just like him, to obey the Lord, to obey the Word of God. Obedience is a key word. Otherwise, what's the use of having the law? Right? So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who now walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Because in Galatians it says the flesh and the Spirit are contrary to each other. So now, do you want to obey? You don't want to obey. Previously, you can't. You cannot. But now you're born again, and you have this wonderful life in you. You have no reason to say, I cannot. So can you or you cannot? That's right. You're not in chapter 7. You're in chapter 8. So where are you? Are you in chapter 7? Chapter 7 is the experience of Paul before he met Christ. Chapter 8 is the life of Paul after he met Christ. Amen. And he was baptized into Christ. And Christ came into him, and it was the Father's pleasure and good pleasure to reveal his Son in him. And Paul's desire is to know Christ more and more, to obey him. Praise the Lord. So the question today is not, can you or you cannot? The question is now, willing to obey? Training yourself now to live according to the Spirit, to obey? Or you still want to follow the flesh? Now your choice is not to obey or not. Your choice is right now. You want to walk according to the Spirit, or you still choose to give in to the flesh? You have a choice now. Amazing, amazing. But we have to see what Paul is telling us right here. The reason why Christ came is not just to save you from your sins and condemnation so that you will not land in the lake of fire. But it's much more than that. Now he becomes your life for you to be able to obey, to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in the kingdom. And it's for the sake of the kingdom. God's kingdom cannot be lawless. You might think in your mind, oh, that's too hard. Yes, it is too hard if you're not born again. But your concept, the concept of many Christians is, okay, I'm born again, but for them, born again is not that you receive a new life. And the new life within you is not a life that will do the old things again and again and again, and you have no way out. This is a kingdom life that you receive. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's not just life. Okay, I'm the life. Right. But it's the kingdom life. The life of the King. The life of the one who fulfills every righteous requirement of God. So now it's not just a requirement in you, but you have now the life to do it. It becomes a nature of this life. The nature of the fallen life is to sin. And you have no way. It's the law of the sin within you, regulating you, commanding you. You become a slave of sin. Do this. You have no way. And to do good, Paul says, I can't. The way to carry it out, I find not, although he wanted to. But now with his life, you have no more excuse. If you don't do it, it's because you decided not to. You're no longer a slave of sin, you're set free. This is why in Romans chapter 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has what? Set me free from the law of sin and death. It's a wonderful life that came into us. And it's the life of Christ who fulfilled all the righteous requirement of the law. Do you realize that this life that you receive, the new life, is a wonderful life that can fulfill every requirement of the law? And what does it mean, the requirement of the law? It's the law of the kingdom. Amen. It's not just the law, not just, okay, I'm doing the right thing. No, it's the law of the kingdom, so that God's kingdom can be built. So everything is related, actually, to God's kingdom. Today in this country, they want to destroy the law. That means they want to do anything they want. They want to be lawless. There's no more justice. Lawlessness has increased so much in this country that you can't believe it. Even the judges are making their own rule. They even changed the law to do what they want to do, to prosecute you, an innocent man, because you're doing the right thing. So now they are prosecuting people who are doing the right thing and setting people free who are lawless. It's the exact opposite. They love lawlessness and they hate righteousness. Sorry. Right. I think I can openly say this right now because everybody knows what they were doing. Are we like that? We Christians are so nice. If other groups say something that is not so right and wrong and bending the law, you say, oh yeah, we should love one another. Well, love doesn't mean that you tolerate evil, breaking the law. But it doesn't mean that we fight. But if you love them, you should tell them the truth. This is not according to the Word of God. Sorry, you may not like to hear that, but I have to tell you the truth for your sake and hope that you will repent. But if you will not, it's up to you. Then let the Lord deal with you. I'm not a police. I'm not a spiritual policeman to punish you. No, there's one who judges. Remember what the Lord said. The Lord could have judged them because God even has given the Lord a right to judge. But the Lord entrusted a judgment to the one sitting on the throne above who judge righteously. But the Lord spoke the truth while he was on this earth. So this is so important for us today to understand. If we talk about the kingdom, there is no kingdom without law. I don't believe there can be any kingdom that will exist without the law. Right? You go to university, you have to follow the law. Okay, don't be lawless, James, when you go to U of T. Don't invent your own curriculum. Your dad wouldn't allow that. Right. You have to follow the rule. But now these people, even in Canada, you just told me, right, it's so lawless. And George, you just told me everything was so lawless. And they couldn't do anything to change it. Why? Because of the power of darkness. This is why you mentioned in our prayer, that Father has qualified us to obtain the inheritance with the saints and had saved us, released us from the power of darkness. It's a power there, trying to pull you down and conveyed us, transferred us into another kingdom, praise the Lord. Amen. But that doesn't mean this other kingdom, oh, you can do anything you like. Right. It's the power of God now, not the power of darkness. Right. So if we want to talk about the kingdom, then you cannot omit the law. So the basic laws of the Ten Commandments. Don't say, we don't need that anymore. Oh, yeah. What did the Lord say? I came to abolish the law? What did he say? I came to fulfill it, and why are we abolishing it? You don't need it anymore. If you don't need it anymore, that means you have fulfilled all the requirements. That's the only way to say I don't need it anymore, because I fulfilled all the requirements. You don't need to go back to high school, right? Why? Because you fulfilled all the requirements already. Do you have to repeat and go back? You're free from that. But then there are higher laws now. So the Lord did not say he came to abolish, but he came to fulfill. He said it very clearly. Don't think I came to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. So are you here in the church, in the kingdom today, to abolish the law? Right. We came to fulfill. We are here to fulfill God's law of the kingdom. And the law of the kingdom in the new covenant is higher. It's not that there's no more law of the old covenant, but now in the new covenant, the law became even higher. For example, in the old covenant, it says, thou shalt not kill. Oh, you say, I've never killed anybody. Have you? Have you killed anybody? No? Oh, so you fulfill the law, right? But in the new covenant, the higher law says if you hate your brother, you already killed him in your heart. So the standard is now much higher. And it's just right, because our life, now that we receive from God, is a much higher life. You're ready to go to university, praise the Lord. But the standard is much higher, okay? Don't study the university just like you did and playing football every day, every week. You might not graduate. I know you won't, yeah, but it's just an example that I'm using. Because the standard is much higher. Because you're more mature now. With maturity comes more responsibility. No? You all agree? My daughter agreed. What about my granddaughter sitting next to her? Of course, we all agree in our heart. But this is very important, the foundation of the kingdom. This is why our brothers shared also, hey, if we are in the kingdom, it depends also on the citizen of the kingdom, right? If all the illegals coming in who hate your laws, what are you going to do? And they brought in their own law. How about that? What will become of this country? Lawless. And we experience that in Europe, right? You have so many different people coming from all over with their own religion and practices, and they don't care about your law. They even want to impose their law upon you. So what will become the country? And now they are waking up. Before they welcomed them, now they want to deport them. Firstly, import them. Now they are deporting them. Why? Because they learned from their experience, seeing, my goodness, what is becoming of our nation. It's a very practical thing. Don't think heavenly kingdom is spiritual and not practical. The more spiritual the kingdom is, the higher the standard, and the more practical it becomes. Spiritual thing is not invisible. It's very substantial. It's very real. It's even of a higher standard. Doesn't mean that, okay, our oneness is a spiritual oneness. Even though we are fighting against each other, spiritually we are one. What kind of fantastic oneness is that? Sarcastically, I'm saying, it's a fantastic oneness. You can fight and divide and bite each other and you're still one. You like that kind of oneness? It's fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. This is the so-called spiritual oneness. Invisible. But we are still one. I hate you. I don't like what you're doing. But we're still one. Okay? We're brothers. We're still one. But I don't like you. But we're still one. What kind of that special oneness? You like that kind of oneness? But it's very convenient. Everybody can do whatever they want and we are still one. But that wonderful kingdom, the oneness, is like our shared oneness with Him. And through our oneness with Him and His life within us, there's a reality of this oneness. That's why the Lord said a very important word when He was on this earth. Because they accused the Lord Jesus of casting out demons by the demons, by Beelzebub, by the king of demons. My goodness, then the Lord says, how did you cast out demons? And the Lord continued to tell them, if Satan himself cast out Satan, his kingdom is divided, it cannot stand. Any kingdom that is divided in itself cannot stand. But if I cast out the demons by the finger of God, not even the big finger, not the feast of God, but a finger, I don't think he needs the big finger. If I cast out the demons by the finger of God, by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come down to you. And then it's so important. It's a matter of the kingdom. That means the Lord, when He came, is fighting for a kingdom. And this is what the first gospel is, the gospel of the kingdom. And the prayer that the Lord taught us, firstly, is what? Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. That's the first thing. How often do you pray for the kingdom to come? And Your will to be done on this earth. How long do you pray for the Father's will to be done? I often, the Lord forgive me to say this, I often told Him and asked Him, how can I do Your will if You don't reveal it to me? I want to fulfill Your will, but You have to show me Your will and show it to me in such a way that I can understand it. I cannot carry out Your will without knowing what it is. Have you prayed to God this way? Oh, I hope you learn now today. Tonight, okay, beginning tonight, you have to pray this. Father, I want to do Your will, but You have to let me know what it is. How can I do the will of somebody if I don't know what His will is? And I want to know exactly what His will is to carry it out. You think when the Lord came to this earth, He wasn't not sure what the will of the Father is? You're working for Apple. You better know what Apple wants you to do there. You know exactly what your job is? Are you sure you don't have your own choice to do what you want to do? You have to know the will of the company. If you don't, you're fired. If we want to know the kingdom, then you have to know it in more detail. Because the kingdom of God is not a wishy-washy kingdom. You have to know the rule. You want to join the army, you have to know the rule, right? You have to follow the rule too, not just to know and don't follow it. Oh, maybe I should join the army for a couple of months.
Too old.
You mean to say too old to join the army or too old to learn obedience? You're right. Right. But praise the Lord, we need to learn obedience. This word should be wrought into your heart. First of all, memorize the Ten Commandments. You know, one thing that's wonderful that I read in the YouTube, in the news, a couple of days ago, somewhere in the States, in the East, in Louisiana, they started to impose in the school for the children to read and learn and memorize the Ten Commandments. Wow. It's about time. It's about time. I said, well, somebody walk up. Somebody walk up. Because they're teaching our children some terrible things imported from Sodom and Gomorrah. And we do not agree with that. You read that too, right? Wonderful. Yeah, thank you. Right, for confirming this is... Wonderful. It's a miracle, actually, in this age for somebody to do that in school. I should congratulate the principal. It's amazing. It takes courage to do it, and a desire, and a vision, and faith in the living God, in the Word of God, to do this. Right. So, we don't have time, and I don't want to drag on for you. We have a long... Do we still have time?
Yeah, we have.
Are you tired, sleepy? No. Let us go. We sang a song. But you can read the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy. First of all, in Exodus chapter 20. Okay, you can read it. But it's very important because this is the basic. Actually, it's the basis of what the Lord is telling us in the book of Matthew.
That's right.
Right. So the book of Matthew, the law of the heavenly kingdom, right, has the foundation there in Exodus. God is one.
Amen.
Don't think he's giving you another law, another set of law. No, but he is raising up the standard now.
That's right.
Because of the life that we have received. Okay, let us go firstly to Matthew now. Let's go to Matthew. Beginning in Matthew 5. Matthew 5 to 7 is the heavenly law. The law of the kingdom of the heavens. This is why the book of Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom. And the main thing in the kingdom is the law. Yep.
Yeah.
So the first verse in verse 3, right? When the Lord saw the multitude coming up to the mountain, and his disciples came to him, then he opened his mouth and taught them the law. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. If you go to the outline, where is the outline? Yeah. Where is the outline there? Should be there, right? Okay. Yeah. Where is the outline now? I don't need the outline, but since it's there, let us take a look. I cannot find it. Where is the outline?
This is your outline right here. And but your...
The first, the second one.
The second one is right up here. It's on top.
Oh, on top. Right. I thought I'm in the last.
No, you told me to put to the front. So.
Oh, I did? Okay. The law, the constitution of the heavenly kingdom. Because it is written very clearly in Isaiah 2, verse 3, and Micah 4, verse 2, out of Zion shall go forth the law. Remember that verse. Out of Zion, Zion without law. I don't know what kind of a Zion it is. Right. But out of Zion shall go forth the law. Now, and also when the kingdom comes, all the nation will have to go to Zion to learn the law of the kingdom. Amazing, right? So, point number one. I wrote here in the outline the intrinsic character of the sons of the kingdom. We are not just sons of God. We are the sons of the kingdom. Right? Because you have to be born into the kingdom. So the sons of God must be also the sons of the kingdom. It's an intrinsic character. Intrinsic, this word means it is innate. It is the nature. It's born into you. It is something inward, part of your nature. So the sons of the kingdom have a specific nature and character, right? The character is the outward expression. But that outward expression comes from the inward nature. So people who don't have this life, they're not born again of the Spirit, and Christ is not dwelling in them as their life. Remember in Colossians, Christ who is our life. With that life, it has to be expressed. This is why the church is the mystery of godliness. God is manifested in the flesh. It's a mystery. It's wonderful. It's not good enough just to have his nature within you, but it's not expressed outwardly. Right. So it has to be expressed. It's the mystery of godliness. It's only justified in and by the Spirit. And it's seen of angels. Even the angels want to testify. Right. So here, let us take a look. The intrinsic character of the sons of the kingdom. Right. The kingdom is a very special kind of people. People who are not living and walking according to the flesh. That's not the intrinsic nature of the kingdom. It's the intrinsic nature of sin in the flesh, and that we don't want. It's the life of Jesus that we receive through regeneration. And number two, it is for the testimony of Jesus in the world today. It's not just to have a life that will enable us to be just like John in Revelation. His life is for the testimony of Jesus and for the Word of God. Right. So, what kind of nature is it? What kind of people should we be? The kingdom people here. The Lord started to say here in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. in Luke, Luke didn't write in spirit, but here in Matthew, it is a heavenly kingdom. So poor in spirit. It's a special kind of being poor. Right? It's not just to be poor, having nothing, like you're in homeless people right there, somewhere in Los Angeles. They are not very blessed. If this verse refers to them, then I'm going to move out of my house and move into a tent and be a homeless guy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to have the kingdom of heaven? You need to be poor in spirit. If you're not poor in spirit, you're filled with so many things in your heart. This is why when the Lord Jesus came, the scribes and Pharisees, chief priests and elders and all these people, they could not receive the Lord because their heart is full of so many things, good and bad. Doesn't really matter. Right? The heart is filled. There's no room for the Lord. If you're not poor, you have no appetite for Christ. Right? You have no appetite to gain Christ. Paul has such a wonderful appetite for Christ. So if we're not poor, meaning to say having such an appetite to gain the Lord, if I think I already know enough, then I don't need to know more. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, which has always been an example for me personally, Paul says, not that I have already attained, nor am already made perfect. Many years ago when I was younger, much younger, I said, Paul, what? You haven't attained? If you haven't attained, who can attain? And how could you write such a wonderful epistle like Philippians? And you're telling me you have not attained, nor already made perfect. And today I understand. All the Christians that I knew before, if they think we have known enough, then you're through with the kingdom. And you become proud. You become proud. Knowledge. You're filled with knowledge. You think you know everything. Well, one younger brother shared in a conference at the end of 2014 at that time, we don't need any new revelation. We just warm up the old ones. Okay? That's fine. That's what you want. Right? But how many times can you warm up a soup? How many times can you warm up your cold coffee? 20 times? Just sipped a little bit? No, you cannot warm up and drink old coffee. You're not poor in spirit. You think you know everything. And I've heard people say, I've seen everything that needs to be seen in the Bible. Wow, okay. If you think like that, the kingdom is gone. Then the kingdom is not yours. You will have no part in the kingdom. Because you're not going on. There's no way for you to go on. You haven't reached the goal yet. And you think you're already fully qualified. A person who thinks he's fully qualified is disqualified.
That's right.
He's disqualified. Poor in spirit. Then you can be a humble person. You think you know everything. You become proud. Yeah, don't be proud. No. Right. You should be happy that you always have a healthy appetite. Don't say, I've already eaten enough. I'm not going to eat anymore. Yeah. Have you eaten enough today? Oh, so you don't have to eat anymore in the next few days. That means you have digestion problem. The food that you have received and eaten into you is not digested. Anyway, be poor. Always desire, Lord, I want to know more. How do you want to go on today? Lead us. We're not there yet. Show us what is lacking. We want to know.
Amen.
Yeah. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yeah. Blessed are they who mourn. When do you mourn? In what occasion do you mourn? In so many situations surrounding you with others, even in yourself, to see, Lord, I am still in this terrible condition. Save me. You mourn for yourself and for the condition of others. Yeah. Mourn for others. Mourn for yourself. You care for your own condition. Because we are in such condition today, terrible condition. If you look around today, are you happy? Are you mourning or are you criticizing, hating them? Angry. Terrible, these people, they have to go to jail and be shot. Trudeau, terrible. Oh, Canada, ayah. This is not mourning. But if you care for the situation, for the people, for yourself, even in our spiritual condition, in condition of the saints, you will mourn. Because you care and you love them. And you want to see a better condition, Lord. You pray, you call upon the Lord. Blessed are they who mourn, then the Lord will comfort you. Right. Meaning to say, in the kingdom of God, seeing such a condition, if I were the Lord, seeing such a condition, I would say, goodbye, I'm going back to my throne above. The Lord wept. The Lord wept for Jerusalem. The Lord mourned for the condition of his people there. When the Lord saw Judas, what did he do? 活该. Good riddance. You don't deserve to live. Why were you even born? No. The Lord says, I wish you were not born. Not because you wish something bad for him, but because of what he was about to do. Something terrible, so horrible, to betray Jesus. When Peter saw, when the Lord saw Peter being sifted by the devil, the Lord prayed for him. But our attitude about the situation today is very different. We are angry. We reacted. We don't mourn. We criticize. This is not a kingdom attitude. Yeah. Blessed are they who mourn, and the Lord will comfort you. Isn't that wonderful? So, who mourned more than the Lord when he came to this earth? He had sympathy, compassion with them. I always remember John 8, with that woman caught in adultery. Everybody wanted to stone her to death. And the Lord says, that's right, that's what Moses says, do it. Did the Lord say that? No. So you can see how compassionate our Lord is. Feeling for others. Feeling for others. Right. It is this kind of character that shows us we are in the kingdom. Amen. Blessed are the meek. Right. The Lord is not just the one who mourns for them. He is meek. He doesn't fight. I like to fight. Okay. Terrible, I'll fight. Fight for things, fight for my right, fight for this and fight for that. We always want to fight. Moses, you think Moses is a very strong leader, right? What is written about Moses? He was the Moses, you are the meekest man on earth. You just have the name? No, you're learning to be meek. I'm sure you're learning. Definitely. We all need to learn. Meek, the Lord is a meek person. Right? That doesn't mean that he's weak. To be meek is not to be weak. Right. But you don't want to fight. There's no need to fight. So what if you want to fight? You're not going to get a big medal there to put around your waist. No. No. Let me tell you, if you're meek, you are victorious. If you can withstand such a trial instead of reacting and fighting and justifying yourself and in a way through force to overcome your enemies, you're already lost. But if you are meek, you're strong. It takes strength to be meek. Blessed are the meek. Then you will inherit the earth. You don't need to fight for it. Today, why is there so many wars? People are fighting for what? To inherit the earth. They want to rule and get more territory. They're going to lose it anyway. And they use war and force and lies and all kinds of ways and methods. That's not the kingdom way of the kingdom of the heavens, no. Our character should be meek. Blessed are the meek. Through meekness, you're going to inherit the earth. Not through fighting. Not through war. Yeah. James says, oh, you didn't get it to what you wanted because you ask amiss. They're not meek, they're fighting. Yeah. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is not to hunger and thirst for being right. It's a very big difference. We want to be right. We are fighting because you're wrong, I'm right. That's not righteousness. Right. Between husband and wife at home, who's what? You're wrong, I'm right. I'm right, you're wrong. No, I'm right. That's not righteousness. Although righteousness is a word right in there. But it's not righteousness. Righteousness is God. The Lord is our righteousness. It is the nature. It's a nature, a righteous nature. It doesn't mean that you fight to be right. Right? No arguments. Many times arguments came up because both parties want to be right. Right? No? Wrong? I'm right, you're wrong. Righteousness is the righteousness of God. Only God is righteous. There is no other righteousness on this earth. Paul says, I don't want to be found in my own righteousness, but in the righteousness of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. Christ is our righteousness so that we can become the righteousness of God. It's not a matter of right and wrong. Although it's not right or wrong. I mean, we don't care. No, that's not what we do. We do care, but that's not the real righteousness, what it means here. Right? Who is our righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. Praise the Lord. Then the Lord will fill us by being our righteousness. Right? If you are living this righteous nature of Christ, you will not argue. We are still arguing because we don't have that righteousness enough. We don't experience enough righteousness which comes from Christ. This is why we argue, right or wrong. Okay, then we continue. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful. You merciful? Mercy? We have a sister whose name is Mercy. And she changed it with a nickname called Merciful. It's good. Wonderful name. Tell me, Mercy. Are you really merciful? Yeah, sometimes. I believe you. More and more, your name should remind you to be merciful. It's wonderful. God is merciful. If God were not merciful, I don't know where we would have been today. Remember Ephesians chapter 2. We were dead in sin, rebellious, right? Under the slavery of that terrible devil, right? And walking in darkness, hopeless. But God, who is rich in mercy, with a great love wherewith he loves us. Love and mercy must go together. You cannot be merciful if you don't have love. And if you have love, you will be merciful. If God were not merciful and love us, I don't know where I would have been today. No, it is his mercy. We didn't deserve it. Right? You have to tell God, I don't deserve anything. And have you ever thought, why did God choose you? Is it because you're great? Because you're a good pianist? because you can play Beethoven? No. I don't know why the Lord loves us. But he did. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The other way around is true. If you experience God's mercy, you will be more merciful to others. And the more you're merciful to others, the more you will obtain mercy from God. This is why God says, if you don't forgive others, God will also not forgive you. That's the danger. Don't think I cannot forgive him because, well, he really did something terrible. Well, what about our life ever since we were born until now? Have we done everything right? Anybody who has done everything right? J1? Of course not, right? We have done so many things wrong, every one of us. I wonder why God still loves me. Yeah, it's beyond my understanding, beyond my comprehension. The only thing I can say is his mercy is deeper than the ocean. His love for us, higher than the heavens, higher than the hills, deeper than the sea, is God's love for us. And then, wonderful, in verse 8, that's one of my favorite verse here. Blessed are the pure in heart. You want to be like him? What did John say in chapter 3? Be pure in heart. You should be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Amen. You like to see God? Okay, you know what to do, yeah? That's the only way. To be pure, to be holy. Two verses talking about seeing God. One in Hebrews 12, and the other one is right here, chapter 5, verse 8. Without holiness, no one can see God. So pursue holiness if you want to see God. If you just want to have faith and, oh, I believe in God, that's good enough, then you will not see God. But, praise the Lord, to be pure in heart. And then, blessed are, what, troublemakers? Or peacemaker. Are you peacemakers or are you a troublemaker? Or are you a troubleshooter? Troubleshooters are not necessarily peacemakers. You may solve problems and trouble, but to make peace, you need this life within you. Blessed are the peacemaker. Yeah. Praise the Lord, and they shall be called the sons of God. It's 9 o'clock. Right. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, not persecuted because you did something wrong, but for righteousness' sake. A lot of people are persecuted because they deserved it, okay? But you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is something else. Right. The kingdom people are those who are willing to be persecuted, to go through suffering. Yeah, this is part of the nature. And our Lord went through all kinds of sufferings. Right. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. You want to have the kingdom? Right. Today you can be sure if you're being persecuted. But if you persecute others, be sure you'll lose it, the kingdom. And blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Wonderful. In the last few days, I was clearing out some of the paperwork in my drawers, and I came across a letter, slandering letter. So how do I react? Terrible people, why did they write such a terrible lying letter? Is that a way to react? No. In fact, I reminded the Lord, Lord, this is because for your sake. If I'm angry and my fire came up again, fire coming out, then I lose my reward. Right. Then I'm not blessed. It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. This is this intrinsic nature, and what is going to happen, don't expect something wonderful reward today. No, our reward is not now. This is important. This is the kind of people that the Lord is looking for as his citizen of the heavenly kingdom. And the Lord is our example. And all the apostles were our example. And those listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the whole cloud of witnesses, they are your example and our example. And they have obtained, and they're waiting for us. So what kind of people are we going to be? Not just the law comes later, but if we are not such a people as described with such an intrinsic nature from our Lord Jesus Christ to be our life, what's the good of knowing all these laws and rules and regulations? So praise the Lord. I hope you're impressed with what the Lord said concerning the nature of the kingdom people. If we are such people, the Lord says, then you are the light of the world. In this darkness, in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God needs to be a light. Wherever you are, even at work, even in school. Emmanuel, you're the light there. How about that? Together with James, both of you will be the light. Hmm? Right, James? Amen? Good. You will be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Salt is something to bring forth the taste. This world is tasteless, terrible. It tastes very different. But when you are there in campus, you will influence the people there. Right? I used to know a brother who is really very righteous, correct. And whenever he went to work, the whole atmosphere changed. And people changed their language. Oh, the salt is coming. It changed the taste of the whole atmosphere there. People know. People know. Yeah. When you were in the dormitory, this is my experience, they were all saying all kinds of things, and when we walked in, all of a sudden, they changed their conversation. This should be normal, even when you're walking. But here comes Mr. Strobel. Then everything changed. The atmosphere will change. You will influence the world. People around you will be different. This is normal because you are the salt. You bring forth the taste of righteousness, the taste of the kingdom. It's not just face hidden in you, but you become the salt. All the bacteria will be gone, will die there. Yeah. The taste of the atmosphere will change, and the darkness will be gone. There will be light, bright light shining. Then we can influence this world. Then we can influence the world. We should be this kind of people. The kingdom people should have a very strong influence, even at home in your family. Right? Everywhere, wherever we go, whatever we do, let's really exercise. Tell the Lord, I want to be the salt of the earth. Yeah. I don't want to lose taste. The Lord said, if the salt loses its taste, then it's good for nothing. What are you going to do with the salt? If it loses the taste, Mo, is there any use for the salt?
Throw it out.
Well, you want to be thrown out of the kingdom? No. We don't want to be thrown out. Right. So only this kind of people, with this intrinsic nature of Christ wrought into our being through our rebirth and growing within us constantly, will make us into such citizens of the heavenly kingdom. Because today when people talk about, oh, we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom, they don't know what they're talking about. So we need to be the real citizen of the heavenly kingdom, wherever we are. Start when you're at home, when you're in the family, wherever you are. Praise the Lord. In Greensboro, there's a light there, and plenty of salt. Salty, okay? Praise the Lord. Huh? Let's have some prayers.